Tell you, I've had about three or four different messages rolling around in me the last few days. Actually, a couple of weeks, I wrote out kind of a plan of where I wanted to go leading up to Christmas. And just the problem with only preaching once a week is I got about five messages a week. And it's really difficult to say, okay, now how am I going to take all those and smoosh them together and come out with something that's actually meaningful and doesn't sound overwhelming? And so it was about 1:30 this morning, I finally got settled. Then I got up real early this morning and changed it again. So we'll see how it all comes out. You ready for that? Pray for me. Glory to God. All right. Open your Bibles, please, to John 3:16. Can't go wrong with John 3:16. So we're going to start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time again just to worship You and enter into Your presence. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here. You can take Your Word and make it real, live, active, applicable, personal, oh, so practical. We just look forward to what You are going to speak to each and every one of our hearts, the renewing of our mind, the establishing of our hearts. We just give You glory and honor for the things You desire to deal with, dealing with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. We just thank You we can purge those out and replace it with truth. Your truth in the inward parts is so powerful. We give You glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, you know, we're coming up on Christmas. This is the season of gift-giving. People are busy figuring out what they're going to give for gifts to their family and their friends and so forth. I know at our house we've been consulting Christmas lists and giving out Christmas lists and, you know, trying to get Christmas lists from some of the kids. You've got kids and eight grandkids. You're trying to figure out who wants what, and divvying it all up is, I have to budget for Christmas, let me tell you. And then they're not always helpful. They just send a Christmas list like money. Well, that's fun. That's easy, I know, but that's not fun. And fortunately, my wife is so gifted, and she has always got something going to give to each of them that she's personally made with her own hands. And it's greatly appreciated and loved. And that's on my Christmas list. And also the fact that we always are trying to, you know, make sure we're good stewards. Because, you know, one of the things about Christmas is you can kind of get caught up in the, you know, I got this last year, and I better give this, because that wasn't very much. But am I giving enough to everybody? You know, what is the best gift? What are they really going to love and appreciate? Because haven't we all gotten a gift that later on you realize you forgot what you got from somebody? Because it really just, I mean, that thing, that globe thing that kind of gooeys up and down, and you know, it ends up, you got one of those 1 year, didn't you? I did, back in the 70s, you know. And it's called, you know, oh, thank you for this garage sale material. No, I'm sorry. But when it comes to Christmas and giving of gifts, Christmas is all about not what we're going to give to someone else and not about what someone's giving to us, but really, as they talk about, what's the real reason for the season? It's the best gift that's ever been given to us. That's Jesus. And really, I'm going to boil it down to this. If you want a title for it, love is the gift that's given. Love, because that's the motivation for all of our giving. Love, the gift given. So I'm going to read John 3:16 again, but in context. And again, this is a familiar verse, but it reveals, I believe, the purpose of Christ in the incarnation, if you really think about it. And this is a season in which we talk about the incarnation. No one, this is verse 13, John 3:13, this is the English Standard Version. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever believes not, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, there's a couple of simple questions as you read through this that we need to ask ourselves. And this is such a familiar verse. You know, this is the kind of passage that you see somebody holding up the signs at the back of the, you know, goalposts at football and think, John 3:16, and just about anybody can quote John 3:16. But do they really know, really, really know what it's talking about? So, when it says God so loved, what did He love? The world and everything in it. Lost, saved, crazy, goofy. He loved everybody in the world. What did love do for the world? He gave His only begotten Son. Why did love give the gift of His Son? So that we might believe in Him. Why did love want us to believe in Him? So that we might have eternal life, life everlasting. That's how simple it is. When we break that down to those four things, and we understand that God desires for us to know Him, and He gave us His Son, and revealed His humanity, and His and it's also His deity in a person that we could exchange with and see and talk to and touch and get a hold of, that made a difference. Because otherwise, you know, this invisible God, it's God. Well, Jesus is God in the flesh. And we say it all the time. If you want to know God the Father, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, what have you seen? The Father. Now, people say, well, why did God change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? He didn't. His relationship to humanity changed. God has never changed at all. It says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He related to Adam and Eve one way. He related to, in a sense, all of humanity up until the time of Noah another way. From Noah on all the way up till Abraham and Moses, He related to them a different way. But when He finally came to the cross, everything changed for us in relationship with God. God's never changed towards us. He's always been promising that there would be a place of righteousness for humanity at His right hand. And He did that and fulfilled that through Christ. Jesus descended and ascended. And where is He seated today? At the right hand of the Father. Where are you and I seated today? In Christ at the right hand of the Father. No, I'm not. I'm sitting in this funny little gold chair today. No, you're not. Your body's sitting there, but as far as God is concerned, where does He see you? All He has to do is go like this. Hey, hi, how are you doing today? He's not looking down through the ceiling going, how are you? Because that's kind of the picture we have sometimes. God's way up there. As we were talking yesterday at the New Centurions Men's Group about prayer, you know, some people they're trying to storm heaven's gates. And you know, the simple analogy is, why do we bow our heads? Because God is greater here. Greater is He that is what? In us, in me, right now. This is where God's presence is. It's not like I'm trying to get God's presence up here. Oh, God, won't You come? I've been in some prayer group meetings that they're wailing and crying. Oh, God, won't You come? And He says, I've already been there, done that. Just once I wish we'd hear that booming voice. Would stop all that foolishness. You know, we waste so much time praying and asking God to do things that He's already done. We should just be spending that time thanking Him for what He's already done. That's the highest form of prayer. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the spigot. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. That's the highest form. So He related to Adam and Eve differently. You know, He was in fellowship with them. He hung out with them. He talked with them. And even after Adam sinned and broke that relationship, God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? Now, you know, they weren't playing hide-and-go-seek. Now, He wasn't going, Adam, Where are you? I think there's a two-sided kind of meaning to those phrases. In a sense, yeah, where are you? In the sense, you know, you're not normally where you are by my side talking to me. You know, you're not here where you are. But also then, where are you right now? You've ever walked up to someone and said, how are you doing? Where are you at today? You know, you have to say that because it might be their attitude or their mentality or their emotions, what they're dealing with. I think there's a two-sided possibility of that question there. But then he got into humanity, and humanity just, you know, sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. And humanity was underneath the bondage of that death and of that sin. And God knew that from the very foundations of the earth and made provision for that by calling Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. That's what Jesus was called. From the very beginning, he knew that humanity was going to have a problem. As soon as they fell, he knew they had a problem. And he made provision for it. So, he looked for a righteous man. He found one. It was Noah. Had him build an ark. Wiped out the rest of humanity. Every time I read that and every time I think about it, I was actually meditating on it here and just sometimes I think about literally the millions, if not billions, of people's lives that have been wasted and gone because they have rejected Christ. And today they are in darkness. Today they are in torment. Today they are without hope because they rejected Christ. And we know people all around us in a world today that seems people who are hopeless and in darkness. And we have that light. He gave us that gift of salvation. He gave us that gift of righteousness. He gave us that gift of Jesus to share with people. So this season, and then really any season, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment going together is so important. Love is a gift that's been given to us. And love, loving other people and expressing that love is a gift that we need to be giving away as well. We need to be acting on that. Now again, I'm not talking about that ooey-gooey, sloppy, agape kind of, oh, I just love everybody. I'm not talking that kind of stuff. I'm talking about genuine biblical love. The kind of love that actually steps in there and says, Adam, where are you? Did you catch that? Because there's some people, you know, this time of year, there's some people that are get really all jacked up on everything, shopping and everything. And then other people get really depressed. There's a lot of suicides actually during this time of year. A lot of people that get hooked on drugs and alcohol and things that fall back that have been maybe been really good on AA and stuff, and they fall back into it because it can be very depressing. They don't have the family. They don't have relationships or things are going difficult. And we are a light in a dark place. People that you work with may need a word in due season. And this is the season. All right? So, God knows our Christmas list. Let's put it that way. He knows the world's Christmas list. Galatians 3:22 says this, the Scripture declares that the whole world, I wouldn't say the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. What was the promise that was given? Salvation, back into that right relationship with Him. There's a promise that was given to the whole world, but we have to respond in faith. 1 John 2:2 says this, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, speaking of Jesus, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, what did God love? The whole world. And it says the whole world was a prisoner of sin. And yet He made a promise to the whole world, and He gave us, the world, the opportunity to have faith and trust Him and believe Him. And He gave the whole world Jesus as that atoning sacrifice. So when we think of this, no matter where we are, we say, well, I'm over here, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm okay, I'm a Christian, thank God I've been born again, thank God I'm a new creation in Christ. But there's a whole lot of people around us that aren't. And until the body of Christ gets more of a desire to take that good news, to take that love and share that with other people and demonstrate that to other people, we're just going to continue to see people slip off into darkness. And I don't think any of us, if we could only get a glimpse of it, and the only glimpse that we specifically have is the one Jesus gave us in the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus, how he was in torment. But, you know, there's all kinds of other ideas and teachings about it, and the devil and hell and all that kind of stuff. And there's a lot that I'm not going to touch on this morning. But when we think about the purpose of this gift given, it was for the world to receive this promise. There was a promise given from the very beginning in the garden with Adam. And you can go back and read that in Genesis. There was a promise given. And I'm so thankful that he kept that promise. Let's turn over to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, it says, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, if he died for us when we were still sinners, how much more do you think he's willing to lay down his life and do what he can as he's promised for us now that we are not sinners anymore? Say, oh, well, we've all sinned. Well, true, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God no longer calls us sinners. He calls us the righteousness of God. And until we get that renewed in our mind, we will continue to think of ourselves as sinners. Do we still sin? Yes. Sin just simply means you missed the mark. But as a sinner means you're without hope, without God, without righteousness. But I'm not that like that anymore. If I miss it now, I have committed an act of unrighteousness. 1 John 1 says this, He is faithful and just to forgive me of what? Unrighteousness. It's amazing that on this side of the cross from the book of Acts on, he never once starts accusing us of being sinners. He always is pointing us to make sure that we understand our place of righteousness in him. That's the gift. That's what love gave to us. That's what his heart was towards us. If there's one thing about this kind of season, and we understand this season of Christmas, I want that righteousness to be on everybody's Christmas list. I want that salvation and knowing that right relationship with him is on everybody's Christmas list. Because I think that's what's on God's Christmas list. Do we know what's on his Christmas list? Yes, that all might come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's his Christmas list. That's his love reaching out to humanity. And when we're conscious of that and we're aware of that, instead of, you know, bumping to everybody and running people over with our carts in the middle of, you know, whatever store you're in, loading up for Christmas stuff, like, get out of my way. Oh, man, there's 47 people in front of me. Oh, I should have done this online. Huh? That's still what's happening. But guess what? I think that God's love towards us, God's love demonstrated through the Messiah, is something that we can grab hold of and demonstrate. And I guarantee we're all going to have opportunities every single day. Always have opportunities. Let me read the Amplified there for you in Romans 5:8. God shows and clearly proves his own love for us. I'm going to say it again. His love for us. By the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Oh boy. If he died for me when I was a sinner, then there's some people around me that I don't necessarily like. I don't like what they're doing. I don't like what they represent. I don't like what they're pushing on everybody else. But I have to remind myself, they are in the world. Hello? And if they are in the world, in that category of people over here, my challenge, and it is a challenge for me, I'm just going to confess my fault. There are times that I don't act, think, or I want to love those people. Hello. Don't agree with me too much there. But they're not lovely. But God loves the unlovely. God loved me when I wasn't very lovely. Such were some of us. And when we understand it, God still showed clearly, and he proves his love towards me by the fact that even when I was in sin, when I was in sin, when I was a sinner, which I'm not anymore, I'm the righteousness of God today because of what he did for me and my response to it. I didn't earn my righteousness. I surrendered to it. I received it as a gift given. And I unwrapped it. Glory to God. Now, incarnation is basically God wrapped and gift-wrapped in a human body. You know, one of the things that happens during Christmas, everybody's all caught up with gift wrapping. How are you going to wrap it? You put it into a special bag with a bow on it. All the things that go on with the gift wrapping. And as I was meditating on this here, I kept thinking about the incarnation. I said, you know what? What is the incarnation? That's God's gift wrap. You know, Jesus came as a baby, gift wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, He went out, He died, gift wrapped in fresh linen in the tomb. He came wrapped coming in, He got wrapped going out. He was the original wrapper. I had to get a laugh out of you somehow. Every gift that's given, you know, you don't get a gift and then just say, oh, here's your gift. You know, you want it wrapped, you want it pretty, you want it, hey. Huh? You don't just buy something and just throw it at them. Well, maybe you do. I don't. But that's just not the right way to do it. If you really want to have an impact, if you want to really impress people, you gift wrap it. And you know, some people really are elaborate with their gift wrapping. I'm kind of practical. I worked in retail way too many years and gift wrapped too many things, got too many paper cuts on sharp ribbon. So give me the bag, the tissue paper, put it in there, tie the bow on the thing and hand it to them. I'm a bag guy. All right? Wrap it, tape it. This, that, oh, those line up in the corners. Huh? But see, I was trained. If they didn't line up, they had to do a little perfect little V in the corners and sides. We had to unwrap it and do it again because that's what the customers demanded. I'm so glad that, you know, kids nowadays, you could wrap it up in anything and they're just, rip, 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 what's in there? Huh? Well, how are we with Jesus? I'm ready to just rip everything apart and get into what He's got for me. Glory to God. He's got life. He's got health. He's got blessing. He's got peace of mind. He's got so many things that He has promised for me. And I'm ready to rip the wrapping right off, glory to God, to get at it. He gave us the very best gift because He loves us. So, the incarnation. That's why I always talk about it biblically as a mystery. It's a mystery that was concealed and a mystery that was revealed. Well, what was concealed? The Christmas story basically is God veiled or wrapped, so to speak, and concealed in His humanity. And He comes on the scene as a child. He comes on the scene as a baby. He comes on the scene as the most innocent, vulnerable thing that we can imagine. It's really, I think, hard for us as human beings to imagine God just lowering Himself in that sense to embody a human flesh. But that's what the Bible says He had to do to become the second Adam, to take back the authority that Adam lost. The New Testament calls Him the second Adam. And the fact that His flesh became that sacrifice. That's why we take communion. Honestly. I'm just going to tell you right now, get the ushers on aware of this. I've been planning about it. I actually thought about doing this today at the end of the service. But we'll receive communion next week as part of the service as I follow through these three messages that I've got laid out here. So the Christmas story is God being veiled in a sense concealed, this mystery concealed in His humanity. But really, you connect that to the Easter story, and that's the resurrection. That's the unveiling. That's the deity or Christ being revealed. So ultimately, the Christmas story always leads to the Easter story. One is veiled, and the other one is the unveiling. One is what's been wrapped, and the other is the unwrapping. And so, I know people get all caught up with Christmas and all the traditions of Christmas, and actually, that's one of the messages I was messing around with. Some things about all the traditions of Christmas that actually have biblical and spiritual meaning to it that have become just lost, you know. But I think it's important to understand that. But now, today, actually, turn over to Galatians chapter 4, because this says it so well, that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's a very important phrase there. To redeem those who were under the law, which was all of the world. That we might receive the adoption as sons, and become you, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that's our inheritance. That's our position in Christ. You know, Psalm 107 talks about He sent His Word. Well, who is the Word, according to John chapter 1? That's right. He sent His gift, Jesus, the best gift that there is. Prophetically speaking, God sent His Son because He loved us so much. He gave us that incarnate Word of God. And when we look at Romans chapter 8, go over to Romans chapter 8. Let me read the Amplified to you. Paul is very strong. You know, the first seven chapters of Romans, if you just stay in there, you can get really confused because Paul is talking about the difficulty of his life, the difficulty of the law. He's talking about all the things that sin and so forth. But he gets to chapter 7 and chapter 8, and there's a transition. He starts talking about the other side of the cross from chapter 8 on. So don't just read Romans 1 through 7 and stop, please. Always make sure you start and finish up with chapter 8 and go on to the rest of the chapter, because that's where the good news is. That's where the rest of the promises are. So when you get to chapter 8, verse 38, I love how strong he says this. It says, for I am persuaded beyond doubt, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending, or threatening, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, I think that covers it all, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, but last year I did the whole series on all the different parables, and one of the things that we spent a lot of time on was the prodigal son, because when we understand the basic truth of that prodigal, we understand how much God has loved us. And that kind of love is an unconditional love. You know, I don't know how to say this. I know it's going to sound bad, forgive me. But I've talked with people and sat and ministered to people, and they've struggled with whether or not God loves them. And I'm so thankful that when I was born again, coming out of my crazy agnostic background, that I got a hold of that revelation real quick, how much God loved me. I mean, He had to love me to save me, because I was a mess. And I was a jerk. And I hated God and everything about Christianity. I had the spirit of Antichrist in my life, and my wife can testify to it. I loved to just chew up Christians and spit them out. Because 9 out of 10 did not know what they believed, and I knew how to ring their bell. I don't know how else to say it. And she'd say, honey, don't do that. Don't bring those people over here anymore. Well, it was sport to me. I felt like Saul turned to Paul. And I did it ignorantly. Because I had no idea. But once I realized, it was like, man, God loves me so much that He rescued me from my foolishness, from my arrogance, from my ignorance. And so I look at what He wants to do here. And to say that God does not love you is basically to accuse Him of being a liar. Think about that. Well, I don't think God loves me. How could you say that when He does what He does for you? When He sent His Son to die for you? To say that He doesn't love you is to ignore everything that Jesus did. It's to say no to Jesus. So when I look at the Father's love, I look at all the things, the very basic things that He gave me. He gave me the new birth. We could go into a lot of scriptures about that, but you can just look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He gave us His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've talked about that many times in this church. And because of the Father's love, I am now in Him. And as He is, so are we. You know, John 14 talks about Jesus saying, I'm in you, you're in me, we're in the Father, we are all one. That oneness, that unity is a powerful thing in the mind of God. I am not over here and God up there. We are one in His mind. Now, you and I need to wrap our heads around that. Because that's how much He loves us. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 and others say that, and we already talked about that. So let's talk about John 15:9. Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He says this profound statement to them. And again, were they even really fully aware of His words? He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. I wrote this down when I was getting ready with this message, and I've been meditating on it. And every time I come to this line, as I reread my notes and where to bring it in the right order and so forth, I mean, think of this. I'm just going to read exactly what I wrote down. This is really powerful. We can experience the same love from God that Jesus experienced from His Father. That's what He's saying. Do you get that? And it says, well, I don't know if God loves me. Jesus is saying this to these disciples. He says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. So this is the same love that the Father gave me. I'm loving you with that same kind of love. And I want you to experience that love. That's what He was saying to them. I want you to enter into that gift of love that has been given to humanity because of what I'm doing right now. He's sitting there preparing Himself for the crucifixion. He knows exactly where He's going to be in a few days. You know, my wife and I have gone through some difficult times in our life, and one of the things that saved me is over the years I learned this. No matter how difficult something might be, I always think of this. In 3 days, it'll be over. In 3 days, I could be in Disney World. Or something. I always look beyond whatever the bad thing is. You know, because that's what Jesus did. He had to think that way. He's sitting there with His disciples, knowing exactly. He tells them what's going to happen. And yet, He knew that He was going to be crucified. He knew that He would become sin. He knew that He was going to receive in His flesh, in His body, all the torment that every human being could ever endure. And He became sin. Not just had a little sin. He became sin. He dealt with sin once and for all. Do you understand how strong that is? How a love gave us that gift? He became sin for us. So don't talk to me about your sin. Don't talk about being a sinner. He became sin. When we want to hold on to our sin, we are denying what He fulfilled. When you go around saying, well, I'm still a sinner, you are denying what God said. Now, I understand it's religious semantics. I understand that because we do sin. But I am no longer labeled a sinner. I am no longer categorized in God's eyes as a sinner. I am the righteousness of God because that's what He made me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. Love gave me that gift. But I have to receive it. I have to receive it. As the Father loved me, I'm also going to love you. But I want you to abide in that love. I want you to remain there. I want you to experience it. Don't leave it. Don't leave it behind. Don't change your mind about it. Don't let the traditions and doctrines of men make it of none effect. Let that love surround you, penetrate you, Just engulf your life in it. That's the best gift there is. You know, years ago I had this written down as an illustration for John 3:16. I preached this a long time ago, but I'm just going to go through this the whole message here, but I'm just going to use this illustration about the flow of God's love. I'm just going to wrap this up here. It starts out, the flow of God's love, as a great lake. Just think as a lake that's mountain-fed from a glacier. You know, some of us, maybe you've been up into the mountains in the Rocky Mountains and so forth, up in Canada by Banff and so forth. We've been to this beautiful place called Emerald Lake. It's mountains all the way around. You can't even drive up there. You have to stop, and they shuttle you up into the lodge and so forth. But it's the most beautiful place, and there's glaciers all around that feed this lake. And then out of these many lakes that are up there, they all eventually fill up to a point where water has to find a way out. So God's love is like that great lake that is, in a sense, mountain-fed. God's so loved, it's so enormous, it's just constantly pouring in there, constantly being melting in there, so to speak, that it turns then into a great river. And that great river then is that God so loved, that's the lake, that He gave His Son. That's the river of life. That river then flows down and, in a sense, saturates all of the land below and gets down into the water table. You know, people don't drill wells up in the mountains. Guess where they drill wells? Down in the plains. Because the water table has settled in. And we're supposed to then draw on that deep well of salvation. Whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. So, go from the lake to the river to the deep well, and then finally to that overflowing cup that we dip in there. And that's where communion comes in. That cup of life that He poured out for us. All right, let's start to wrap this up. So He says, remain in My love. John 4:9, the New Living says this: God showed how much He loved us. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, verse 10 says. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You know, religion and the traditions and doctrine of men always complicate things. It imposes rules and regulations, the things that we have to observe. Behavior modification is what we've called it. Religion always demands something more than just receiving God's love. But this is saying this is real love, not that we loved God. Well, you're just going to have to come back for the rest of the message because I got too much here. 1 John 4:10 in the message says this: this is the kind of love we are talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. I like the message because it adds that perspective. Because what does sin do? It hinders our relationship and really our fellowship. It doesn't change my relationship. Once I've been born again, I'm a child of God. You know, I've sat with people who are sitting. I mean, for 10 years I worked with Love Lines, a counseling center, and I taught there and so forth. And I heard all kinds of things there. You get when you're sitting there and talking with people and it's a crisis phone situation, you got people who want to commit suicide and things like that, you hear all kinds of crazy things. Usually it's just the enemy just has bombarded their minds with all kinds of false lies. But ultimately, the one lie the enemy uses a lot is, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. You're not good enough. You've failed God. Somehow or another, you've let God down. How can you let down someone who's on unconditional love isn't going to let them let you down? You know, have my kids ever disappointed me? Duh. Yes. But do I still love them? Absolutely. Why? Because they're my children. There is no changing of that, saying, sorry, I mean, you did some things that I don't like, so I don't love you anymore, I disown you. That's just dumb. It's stupid. That's worldly. You know what? That is devil incarnate. It is. Because I don't care how bad they are, I am willing to lay down my life for them to help them get back on track if that's what's needed. So, I believe in the love that God has given me. I thank God I believe in that love, because there are times in my life, otherwise I don't know how I would have gotten through some things. If it weren't for that awareness, that knowledge that, as 1 John 4:8 tells me, God is love. Love is not what God does. Love is who God is. That's in the very essence of His character. You read 1 Corinthians 13 about all the definitions of what love is. Love is patient, kind, and so forth. That's a description of His character. But 1 John 4:10 says, this is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with Him. I'm so glad that the damage is been dealt with. Jump down to verse 19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. I mean, as hard as we may try, I know it's difficult to love God, you know, until we think we've believed or received or something. God has given us His love. He's given us that gift through Jesus Christ. And receiving God's love and loving God is not something we have to work at. It's just something that we have to accept, believe, and receive. I just have to believe that Jesus loves me. I mean, we sing that song as a little kid. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Receiving God's love and then loving God in return. It's so important for us to be able to say, I accept that. I believe that. I receive that. So I'm having a difficult time with that. Well, good. There's a prayer that can cover you, and that's how we're going to close. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and in verse 16, he says, I'm going to read the New International Version for verse 16, Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He, speaking of God who loves us, gave this gift to us, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, there's been a lot of sermons on this, books been written about it. I've taught on it a number of times about the four dimensions of love. Because, you know, we live in a three-dimensional world, don't we? Height, length, depth. But one translation then also adds a fourth dimension called the breadth, which is the fullness thereof. If you take a box or a cube and you have three sides to it, you have three dimensions. But the fourth dimension is what's on the inside of it. And when we understand God's love, it's not just the three dimensions that we understand in our three-dimensional physical realm, but there's a fourth dimension that He's really referring to where God's love abides and we are to remain, which is right here on the inside. That's where we have to receive it. It's not just the length, the depth, or the height, but also the breadth on the inside. This is New King James. And this is how I'm going to pray. I'm going to close with this prayer for us. And I just want you to receive this prayer as if Paul is reading this and praying this for us as the church, as if Jesus is using this and praying through Him for us as the church. And this is my closing prayer. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded or established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We just pray that for ourselves. Thank you that we can take that prayer and pray that for others. That we are so thankful that you have prayed that for this church, for the church in general. I thank you for the full four dimensions of your love being rooted and grounded in that love. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. May everyone agree to that.